Amen. Thank you, Ashley. And this is manifest the love of God toward us, that he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin. What a wonderful message and song. We need to be reminded of that. Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 1. While you're turning there, ladies, if you brought a dish either Wednesday for the luncheon or Friday night for the international dinner, you may still have dishes or food back in the kitchen. If you would please check in there and make sure that you get your dishes and any food that you may have left. I know that we were having such a fun time with our missionaries that maybe some of those details got a little bit overlooked. And then also, if some of you are a little bit warm tonight, we do have one of our AC units that's going to be replaced that went out. That's all right. You know, if you're fanning yourself and you're wondering why it's a little warm in here, don't worry. By next week, we'll have it fixed, okay? And praise the Lord, it's not in the 90s outside now. We're actually getting some fall-like weather, so we praise the Lord for that. I've really had a hard time getting into the hunting spirit. Now, yesterday, Ivy and I were out in the backyard shooting compound bows, and I'm ready to go stick a deer or two and get some meat in the freezer if I can. So it's starting to feel like fall, starting to feel like hunting weather a little bit, and I'm excited about that. But I'm more excited about being with you tonight and for us to be able to open up the Word of God and to look into the eternal Scriptures and God to challenge our hearts. Before we do that, before we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, we're going to talk about friendship tonight. Part of our ministry vision and focus is that we need to make sure that we align with those who align with Christ. That when they take a stand and have to pay the price, that we do not forsake them, that we don't listen to rumors, but that we seek to be a ministry to get to the, without being gossips or talebearers, that we go to get to the essence of the truth and to often refresh and encourage those who are paying the price of taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I get to that, Ellen Doyle wrote a note. I can't read every note that comes by my desk. That's a thank you note. But this one I wanted to read because Ellen is struggling really for survival with cancer. And she came back here from Germany because she wanted to be here for this conference. Matter of fact, I emailed her and I said, look, Ellen, if you can make it, we would love to have you. If you can't make it, we understand. She emailed me back and said, does that mean I'm uninvited? I said, no, by all means, come if you're able to. She says, I've really been looking forward to this. I'm going to make it if at all possible. She was here. Now, you wouldn't be able to tell she was hurting, but I believe she probably was struggling. But you know, sometimes the encouragement of being with God's people, the opportunity for ministry and fellowship is worth the extra that you have to endure. And I know that Ellen certainly was ministered by you guys, and I want to say thank you to that. So I just want to read this quick note from her. Dear Berean Baptist Church, thank you so much for the lovely week. I enjoyed meeting the church folks and also the other missionaries. It's been a huge blessing to be a part of Berean Church family. You all have welcomed me, supported me, and most importantly, prayed for me. I am very grateful. May God bless you for all you have given to me. November 2nd, I will have another repeat MRI. Please pray that I will not have another taste procedure. God is able. Thanks for being a blessing in Christ's love. Ellen Doyle. Let's look now in our passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Begin in verse 15. Now, Paul writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, understand that. When we come to the Scriptures, we need to remember that Paul was not just writing what he wanted to write, but what he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write. Did God use his personality? Yes. But God controlled everything that the Apostle Paul wrote as he did any of the other writers in the Scripture. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was come to Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Very simple outline tonight. Unfaithful friends and one faithful friend. Let's go before the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, tonight, may this message be received in the spirit in which it is given. One in which my heart is stirred that so many times when our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world or even here at home take a stand and pay the price, we often don't think the best of them, or we often do not engage with them to take a stand. We're not seeking for controversy. We're not looking for a fight. But Lord, help us to take a gracious, godly, loving stand for the truth and to stand with those who suffer persecution for your name's sake. And I pray, Lord, that we would be very careful in the way that we would speak of other ministries and of your ministers, and that we would be faithful friends to those who are being faithful to you. Pray that you then would cause others to come alongside of us, help us to come alongside of each other and show that true Christian friendship and fellowship, standing together for the sake of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. You'd help us now. Amen. Unfaithful friends. He said, all in Asia. They've turned, literally the word there means they've abandoned me. He says, thus thou knowest that all that be in Asia turned away or literally abandoned me. So apparently here Paul is in this area which we would now today call Asia Minor. Ephesus would have been a part of that. We don't know exactly when this happened. I believe that had this happened while Timothy was pastoring there in Ephesus, Timothy would have been one of those that would have stood with him. And I believe that the Apostle Paul here is not having a pity party, all right? Saying, you know, everybody's abandoned me, and even guys that I thought I should count on, could count on, they didn't, they couldn't do well. I did have this one guy that kind of helped me. No, he's not having a pity party, all right? But what he is doing is he is saying, son, Timothy in the faith, realize there are going to be times when you take a stand. And you know what? Not everybody's going to stand with you. And people that you thought would support you and would encourage you may also abandon you or really be a traitor to you. I believe that these two men that are mentioned by name, in order to distance themselves from the controversy, because I believe in the tone of this passage, Paul expected them to stand with him, and they didn't, they must have had to come up with some kind of an excuse, some kind of a slight on the Apostle Paul in order to excuse their own cowardice. And so I believe that Paul here was not just abandoned, I believe he was also betrayed. But I believe that it could have been a very different story. But he says, all of these in Asia Minor forsook me. And he's saying, Timothy, you may have to take a stand like that. But I think also the spoken message that Paul has given to Timothy is this: stand with those who are standing for the cause of Christ. I understand that none of us really want to have the label of fighting fundy. You've ever heard that? Oh, that's a fighting fundamentalist. They just go around picking fights. They're so narrow-minded, you know, and they're just always picking fights and trying to impose their standards on everybody else, and they just fight at the drop of a hat, and they're looking for arguments. And I know of some people that I wonder if they don't, and now it's turned to social media. Have you ever seen these blogs or seen people post things on Facebook, and you think, man, you're just itching for a fight? You're looking for an argument so that then when somebody stands against you or argues with you, you can say, ha, look how godly I am. I've just been persecuted. You know, I wonder sometimes if some of that doesn't go on. We wouldn't be that obvious about it. But I think there are some people that they're always looking for taking a stand. They want to be known for taking a stand. And folks, we want to be known for standing for the truth in gracious love like our Savior did. We need to be compassionate. We need to be uncompromising with the truth. And we need to stand with those who are, in a grace-filled, loving way, taking an unapologetic stand for the truth. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't exactly cross our T's and dot our I's exactly the same way in some areas, but on all the major doctrines of Scripture, we agree. And folks, we need to, and I'm not talking about ecclesiastical compromise here, but I am talking about a loving stand with fellow believers for the sake of the gospel. And apparently, as Paul is writing this and he names names, which he did not very often do, it is because this was a pivotal moment. I believe that the church in Asia Minor had a great opportunity to take a stand for Christ, not only to stand with Paul, but to use this as an opportunity to promote the gospel. And instead, they turned away, they abandoned, they literally turned their backs on Paul, they forsook him. And I believe at the core of it was these two unfaithful friends. Interesting, I just did a little bit of research on their name. Phygellus means fugitive. Isn't that interesting? And I don't know, and I don't want to start intro Jesus, I don't want to start putting meaning into the scripture that's not there. But a lot of times, even more back in Bible times than today, the names that were given to people had some meaning. Maybe he was more timid as a child, so that's how he got his name. Maybe he got that name as a result of his family having to have fled persecution. Maybe they'd had to flee in the Jewish dispersion, and there was all different types of things happening. Maybe a long history of that when his parents were in exile, and it seemed like they kept being persecuted, and so they kept having to flee. And he comes to Christ. Apparently, I believe that that Paul's naming brothers in Christ here. And I believe that God had changed all that, but now maybe he reverts to being a fugitive and he's running from taking a stand and he's running from the possible persecution and the humiliation maybe even of being counted a fool for the cause of Christ. I don't know, but it's possible. Hermogenes literally means the son of Hermes, which was a Greek god. Apparently he grew up in a very kind of superstitious, mythological kind of a background. He was saved out of that, it appears. And both of these men mentioned by name, I believe, because Paul expected for them to be leaders and to stand with him and encourage other believers to do the same. Matter of fact, Paul writes Timothy, he says, listen, don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. And when it comes to this ministry, we're not going to look for fights. And we're not going to seek to be controversial. But we are going to take a stand for the truth. And the question is, are you going to stand with us? It may be that there are some of our church family that are going to have to take a stand. Maybe it's within extended family. Maybe it is within the community. Are we going to be willing to take a stand with them to encourage and support them and to minister to them? Are we going to turn our backs on them? As I was meditating through this, I was thinking, you know, on the night of his betrayal, Judas Iscariot was not the only disciple to betray Jesus, was he? Now, he betrayed him for money, and he had led the temple guard and the priest to Jesus where he was arrested. But what had Peter said before it when Jesus had foretold what was going to happen? Peter says, I'll never deny you even if I have to die. And then what happens? Christ prophesies and it is fulfilled that he denied Christ before the rooster crowed. The other disciples abandoned him and fled as well, did they not? And so in that sense, they turned their back on Christ in that hour. Peter's one of them. And I wonder if these Christians in Asia and apparently these two men who could have rallied to the cause, and I believe this too, I think sometimes you might underestimate your capacity for influence. You know, I believe Hermogenes and I believe Phygellus could have really mobilized the church to come around Paul and to support him, to encourage him. I'm not talking about making signs, you know, and standing out on the street corner and protesting and putting up some sort of a fuss. I'm not talking about some sort of a civil march, you know, and all of this and a protest. I'm not talking about that. But I believe that these in Asia Minor kind of just tried to blend in with the crowd and hide. They didn't want to stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ. And so they rather abandoned Paul, and Paul was standing for Christ. You know, Jesus said, he who denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. Our Savior was not ashamed to bear our sin on the cross, to be crucified as a criminal, to be spit upon, to be mocked, to bear all the humiliation of our sin upon himself. Should we not be willing to stand for him and bear his reproach? And sometimes that takes the form of being a faithful friend to others who, as they are serving the Lord, face that reproach. I wonder if Hermogenes and Phygellus did maybe come up with some sort of controversial thing to kind of slight Paul or for whatever reason, to make it look like it was an appropriate response for them to not become involved with the Apostle Paul. And therefore, they did great harm and great discouragement to Paul, and they caused other Christians to miss out. But you know what? Those other ones in Asia trusted those men. That's why I'm saying don't underestimate your capacity for influence. You know what? Your silence condones what you should stand against. Your silence does not promote what you should be proclaiming. And so we need to proclaim the truth and love. We need to take a stand. And when we do that, I believe that other believers around us will be encouraged by our example, and they will take a stand. And the ones who are taking a stand and suffering for it, and maybe they're discouraged and they're ready to quit because we're faithful friends instead of unfaithful friends, we are able to support them and help and pray with them and encourage them and refresh them. And that's exactly what Paul gives testimony to. If you look back with me in verse 16, he says, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Exactly the opposite of those in Asia. They were afraid of the chains. They were afraid that we don't want to be considered guilty by association. Right? But then look at this. This is interesting. Because in verse 17, the Bible says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." There were scads of prisons in Rome. And he had to seek out Paul. He had to search diligently. He didn't give up. Here are those that were in Asia Minor. When they find out that Paul's in trouble and all of that, man, they kind of turn their backs on him and forsake him. And here's a guy that's going the opposite direction as the crowd. As they're running away, he's headed toward it. He's seeking out Paul. It wasn't easy to find him, and he sought him out very diligently. He consistently put forth the best effort until he could find him. Man, that's a friend, isn't it? And then he says that in verse 18, "The Lord grant him mercy, may the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." I believe it's talking about the judgment day. "And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, as thou knowest very well." Paul also gives testimony of this man and says he, in verse 16, "he often refreshed me." I believe that that was meeting physical needs as well. Back then, it was your friends and relatives, anybody that would come by and give you a meal. They didn't just have a free meal system in the prisons. Your family, if your family didn't bring a meal or a friend or somebody bring you food, you'd starve to death in prison. And so he talks about how that this man at his own expense willingly, often, consistently refreshed him. I think by meeting physical needs. Practical needs. And then I also think when he talks about refreshment, though, I think it was the refreshment of fellowship. I don't know about you, but this last week at the missions conference, I just came away saying, man, you know what? Physically, I'm a little bit tired, but I am so pumped. I am so refreshed. And you know what? As I look back and think about it, it's because of the wonderful fellowship that we enjoyed with the missionaries, with each other, around the theme of missions, both home and abroad. Man, it was just really encouraging and exciting for me. And I trust it was for you as well. And I believe that that was the type of ministry that this one faithful friend had with the Apostle Paul, that he often refreshed him, meeting his practical needs. And that's an encouraging thing. But then also that ministry of fellowship. You know, one of the things we're guilty of, I think, in fundamentalism too, and this is kind of a sideline, because I don't believe that Paul was doing what was wrong. He might have been falsely accused, but I believe that Paul was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But I want to divert just a minute tonight, and I want us to evaluate, are we a friend to fallen soldiers? Is there anybody that's a believer in this room that has not fallen into sin since you've been a believer? We all have, haven't we? And some feel that they have disgraced the testimony of Christ, and maybe that is true to some extent. And unfortunately, sometimes we get a little Pharisaical. So what do you mean? Do you remember when Jesus was in the home of Simon the Pharisee? And there's a woman that is weeping, and she's washing Jesus' feet with her tears, and she is wiping his feet with her hair. And what does Simon think in himself as he observes this? If Jesus knew what kind of woman this was that was touching him. Right? And that's kind of his attitude of, oh. Matter of fact, it was the disciples who came to, or the Pharisees who came to Jesus another time, and they said unto him, how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? And we're not talking about something that's hygienic. We're talking about the ceremonial cleansing of the hands before a meal that they thought would then make them spiritually clean before they would eat. And if they didn't, they couldn't be right with God if they didn't wash their hands according to the 32-page essay of the elders and how you're supposed to wash your hands ceremonially before you eat a meal. And what did Jesus tell them? It's not the things from without that defile a man, right? It's the things from within. But didn't the Pharisees kind of treat sinners as being contagious? But do you remember what we saw this morning from James chapter 1? Where does the sin nature lie? Within each one of us. And all of us have sinned, and we're not going to make an excuse for sin, and we don't condone sin. But when a brother or sister in Christ falls, we need to be there to help them up. We don't need to talk about them. We don't need to kick them while they're down. We don't need to be any part of a gossip campaign. We need to be their friend. And we say, well, I can't be around them because maybe their sin's going to infect me. No, as a matter of fact, the opposite is true. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. None of us are above committing any sin. We're not beyond it. And by God's grace, when a brother or sister in Christ falls into sin, we need to go after them in love to help restore them. And when they've disgraced the name of Christ and they've hurt their testimony, they don't need for us to publicly disclaim them or distance ourselves or just somehow conveniently avoid them. Instead, we need to be a true friend to them, and we need to refresh them with fellowship, and we need to encourage them. You say, well, what about, I thought we were a fundamental independent Baptist church. We believed in separation. We do believe in separation. We believe in separation from apostate religions. So any church that would not preach salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, that would not hold that the scriptures are the divinely inspired and errant eternal word of God and other major doctrines, we separate from them. On a personal level, it is taught in Scripture that when a Christian within an assembly has sinned, that the person who observes that sin, whether they observe it, it happens in front of them, or they're told about it, or they're the one sinned against, they need to go to them privately and confront them with the prayerful expectation that person will repent and make things right. If they don't, and they continue in that sin, then that person takes one or two more spiritually minded believers to go confront that person so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If that person does not heed that and they continue to disgrace the name of Christ through open sin, then they need to bring in, let that come to the knowledge of the pastoral staff. And then the pastoral staff and the deacons need to confront that person and warn them that we will exercise church discipline. And then if they are a member, they will be removed from membership. But does not mean that they are excommunicated from this church. In other words, we need to go after them and we need to love them. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if they won't hear you, if they keep in rebellion that way, treat them as an unbeliever. Go back and lovingly share with them the gospel and pray for their salvation. But I'm talking about brother or sister in Christ. Maybe and sometimes, you know, maybe it's also like in Paul's case. It's a person who's taken a stand. Now, maybe they've gotten a little impatient, a little frustrated. They're taking the right stand, but maybe it's not as quite a gracious a way. And rather than just excusing, say, well, they're not doing it in the right way, so forget them. Maybe we can go to them and lovingly admonish and encourage them and stand with them and help them to take the stand in a gracious way. But we need to be a friend to those who are being a friend to Christ by being loyal and faithful to Him. So here is the application. Will you quit when we at Berean Baptist Church continue to forge ahead with gospel work? We're going to be having in this next year some church-wide evangelistic outreaches. First planned, organized one, other than the cornhole competition, is going to be our Christmas outreach where we are hosting a Christmas event here at the church. We're going to have several other events next year that are going to be church-wide. And the idea is that those of you who are more comfortable with sharing the gospel would find those who are less experienced and bring them with you and kind of as an example show them how and help work with them and help include them and encourage them to come and just be a part of things. so that they can begin to get into an understanding and experience in how to share the gospel, how to share their faith in Christ with others. Did you know, as we share the gospel strikes to man's pride, because man cannot be saved through good works, church membership, baptism, memorizing a catechism, being just a good moral person. Salvation only comes through a personal faith relationship in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're going to get accused of, well, why do you think you're better than everybody else? You think that we need some, you know, we're good enough people. Why are you trying to cram religion down our throats? We're not trying to cram religion down anybody's throat. We're trying to introduce people into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ that will forever transform their life and their eternity. But are you going to forge ahead with us if we begin to face some opposition? As we pursue holiness as a church, are you going to turn away in discomfort? It's not my job as the pastor to be the spiritual police and go around like the spiritual FBI or CIA or something, trying to find out where you're in sin and jump all over you for it. I believe that the Bible does tell us, be sure your sin will find you out. The hidden things will come to light. But certainly we want to pursue Christ's holiness as a church. And so it needs to be in our individual lives. It needs to be within our marriages. It needs to be within our families, so that we can be a bright and shining light of Christ within our community. When we take a gracious, firm, uncompromising stand for the truth, will you go away? Maybe that there are going to be some things where we're going to start facing some opposition within our community, because we preach the truth in love. We preach about putting on Christ. We preach against sin. And we preach the clear doctrines of Scripture without exception. Will the conviction of the Holy Spirit drive you into right fellowship with Christ and your brethren, or drive you away? And if controversy comes, which we won't pursue, but we're not going to run from it either, will you slink silently into the shadows? Or will you take a stand? It's something that you need to count the cost. You need to, as we looked at this morning, you need to be sober-minded. You need to evaluate things biblically. And you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Be determined that you're going to plan on living for Christ and follow the dictates of the Scripture. You know, it's a sad legacy, because these guys are mentioned by name. Phygellus, Hermogenes are mentioned by name. And this is the only commentary in the eternal Scripture about these guys. What kind of a legacy is that? Let me ask you this. What kind of legacy will you have? What kind of a legacy, moms and dads, are you going to have that your children are going to look back on as you've tried to raise your kids for the glory of the Lord? Or have you grown slack in that? What's going to be the legacy of this church for the glory of God in the coming days? We've experienced a wonderful legacy thus far, but we still have a lot of work to do. Now let's make sure that we, by the grace of God, stand with those who stand for Christ, and expect that others will stand with us when we stand firm for Him as well. Heavenly Father, tonight we come before Your throne of grace, and Paul wrote this instruction to Timothy because he knew that more persecution was coming. I believe that Timothy had to take the same kind of a stand that Paul did. And Lord, we need faithful folks that will be willing to stand together as a church against our unseen foe and against this present evil age that is against Christ. Lord, we're not suspicious of everybody. We love folks, and we hold out hope for their salvation. We want to love them. And Lord, this is not a joyless, merciless kind of way to live. Instead, it's quite the opposite. We rejoice in You always, knowing that You never move without purpose or plan, and that these opportunities, when we face persecution, to take a gracious stand for the truth is an opportunity for You to show Your supernatural power and grace and love. When we love our enemies and we do good to those that persecute us, when we take an uncompromising stand for the truth because in our hearts we are convinced of Your truth, and we will not betray You or betray Your truth. And that is a testimony to the world, because our faith in You, You've strengthened it We stand on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on eternal truth, the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. And help us to stand together for the sake of the gospel, and help us to stand by our brothers and sisters in Christ as they suffer persecution, or as they take a gracious stand for the truth, as we oppose error, as we proclaim the gospel. Oh Lord, let us not have a legacy of a coward, but help us, like Onesiphorus, to have a legacy of one who often refreshed those who were on the front lines of the battle. But he was also not ashamed of the chains. He was not ashamed of being identified with Paul or be guilty by association. He was not afraid of himself being persecuted for the cause of Christ. But he often refreshed and encouraged Paul. And I believe, according to this passage of Scripture, that you will reward him with an eternal reward for his faithfulness to your servants. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, first of all, to be faithful to our brothers and sisters in Christ as they stand, to not run just because something's controversial, because it may be problematic. Lord, for those who may be our brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen into sin and they've brought shame to your name, and yet, Lord, they are repentant, they want to be restored, help us, Lord, to come around and rally around them and help them and encourage them. Lord, help us not to kick our own when they fall. Help us not to abandon them, but to help raise them up and to love them and encourage them and refresh them and restore them and give them that hope. For you are the God of the second chance. So, Lord, tonight, may we leave here loving you and loving one another, the first two and great commandments. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand, and we'll be dismissed with a closing chorus. 600.